Now, the time that this takes place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be the time when he was ministering up in Galilee. Chapter 8, verse 1 talks about him going through the cities and villages. And so if you want to know what was life like for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, you might be wondering, what's life like for Jesus? What was it like for Jesus in ordinary times? This story is very much a down-to-earth story. Now, those of you more familiar with your Bibles may be thinking, I don't quite remember it being this way. And that's because there are at least two times that Jesus was anointed by a woman. Possibly the one we remember more was not at the house of Simon the Pharisee, but in the house of Simon the leper. It wasn't in the north in Galilee, it was down in the south in Bethany. And it wasn't in his early ministry in Galilee, it was his late ministry down in Jerusalem. But we're looking at this earlier event. And the earlier event, Jesus has been invited to come and eat with one of the Pharisees. And so, quite possibly, like chapter 14 and verse 1, that this could have been after a synagogue service. So you've had the synagogue, and the Pharisee, the rabbi, wants to check out this new rabbi on the block. So what's happened? He's come in, and he'll have taken off his sandals. The meal would have been laid out, and the way it was a bit like a star. So you've got the table in the middle, and you've got the low couches, kind of sun lounger height, out as spokes to a wheel. Now, these are wide couches, so you might have several people on one couch, not like cuddled up right next to each other, but because they're quite broad things. And so there they are, having the meal. They'd rest on their left arm with it on their head, and they just use the right arm to eat. Some of you might think, I'd quite like to eat lying down like that. Sounds kind of fun. And you've got all your smelly feet out away from good, a long way away from the food. But it's an open invitation. Some of people here might not be quite so keen on that. You've got a dinner party, and anyone who wants to can just come in, doors wide open, in you come, watch around the outside and listen in to what is happening. And it's in that context that there is a word we don't often use in English. It's there in verse 37. Behold. Look. This is the point when everyone's attention goes, what is going on? And it says, behold, a woman. And not just any old woman, as we'll come to see. It's describing her as a sinner. This is a notoriously wicked woman. Initially, she's just standing, but it's already, behold, a woman. What is she doing here? Well, initially, she's standing, and people are looking. And then she's weeping. And then she began to wet his feet with her tears. She's weeping and weeping. And then, remember, she's come in, she's been standing, Jesus is lying down to eat, so therefore she must have now had to kneel down, at the very least, or stoop, to dry his feet with her hair. But before she does that, she's got to let down her hair. What's she doing here? And then, what does it say next? She kissed his feet, and she anointed them with ointments. All of this is in this behold, as if everyone is spellbound saying, what is going on? What's this woman doing here? Now what's she doing? What is going on? And it's after that, behold, look, what is going on, that we start to come and consider in more detail with Luke the people on the scene. And we're going to consider the people in turn. We've got the woman, we've got the Pharisee, and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always, for each of them, something about love. And the first point is this: the little love of the religious. The little love of the religious. That's the Pharisee. Now let's listen to his unspoken judgment, because Luke lets us inside his head. You see what he says, the Pharisee? He's been watching too. And he says, if this man, verse 39, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. You can almost hear that judgment, can't you? She is a sinner. He's under no doubt about the law and the rules. He's a Pharisee. He is a good man. And that is a bad woman. And she's in his house. He's made a judgment on the woman. And he's also made a judgment on Jesus. Interestingly, the way Luke describes it, in giving the invitation, in verse 36, he calls him one of the Pharisees. In verse 37, he said, Jesus came to the Pharisee's house. And in verse 39, Luke says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him. That's how Luke's calling him. He's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. By the way, have you got that? He's a Pharisee. Jesus calls him Simon. Jesus is quite polite. But Luke says, this is a Pharisee. He was a separatist. He kept himself separate from sinners. Why would he invite Jesus along? Jesus was a free-mixing rabbi, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why would he have Jesus in his house? Well, it seems he wanted to check him out. But he's asking the wrong question. Simon is asking, can I accept Jesus? But he should have been asking the question, can Jesus accept me? This is Simon's reasoning. He says, if he were a prophet, and the way it comes across in the original is very clearly, and he ain't, he is no prophet. He would have known what sort of woman this is. So he's clearly no prophet. And he's very, very disparaging. This man, he's got a very low opinion of Jesus. So the rabbi, like this Pharisee, he would not speak to or eat with this woman or her type in public. In fact, he would keep himself away from all women in public for the sake of appearances. But Jesus is letting this woman get close to him and even let down her hair by his feet. Well, he soon finds there's a problem with his reasoning. Because, do you notice there's a little word that comes next? And it says, and Jesus, answering, said to him. Well, Jesus is clearly proving himself to be some kind of prophet because he can answer the thoughts of his head. And Jesus takes him from the unspoken judgment that Jesus may have taken it all in. Can you imagine the sneer on his face, on Simon's face? And Jesus moves him from an unspoken judgment to an unwilling judgment. Now, you can imagine the tension, can't you? From this point in time, everyone's been watching the woman. You can imagine reading the faces. You can see their mouths open. You can see Simon sneer. And then Jesus breaks the tension. All eyes and ears are on him. Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, he's going to force Simon, who likes making judgments, into making a judgment. Does Simon want to talk to Jesus? Well, how does Simon answer? Say it, teacher. That's not exactly welcoming his comments, is it? Okay, if you must, speak. It's that kind of thing. Can I say something? Speak. And if you look at the end, when he had to answer Jesus, he says, I suppose, like, you know, you asked a question at school and you don't really want to answer, but you've just got forced to answer. You've been named, you didn't put your hand up, you got selected, and you're like, I suppose. It's that kind of answer. He's not keen to make the judgments. But Simon is made to think by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells him one of his small parables. And as ever, there's a picture and there's a point. And we look at the picture and we work out the point by following what Jesus said. And this parable, this short parable, is all about debt. Now, just a couple of days ago, I saw a picture from some friends in America. And they were standing by a certificate, and frame certificate, that they'd managed to pay off a debt of $120,000. And they were very pleased to be debt-free. Now, in this country at the moment, it seems that debt is just no problem at all. The government get in debt, students get in debt, everyone else get in debt, stick it on the plastic. We're in a country which doesn't care about debt. But to understand Jesus' parable, we need to understand a more biblical view of debt, that it is really bad. Because debt puts you in the power of somebody else. And that is the backdrop. When Jesus starts telling a parable about debt, debt is bad. That's the subject, and you don't want it. And we have two people with unpayable debts. There's one with a small amount, and you can see it there, if I get the right amount, 50 denarii, and one with a large amount, 500 denarii. And if you move by a denarii as a labourer's wage for a day, and you kind of put it into modern terms, roughly the small amount was kind of like 2 months' wages, say 2.5K. And the other amount then, 10 times as much, 20 months' wages, 25K. Those kind of amounts that Jesus is mentioning for somebody on a minimum wage job. So for someone on a minimum wage job, these are sizable amounts when you've got to eke out a living. What's the point? Jesus comes in and he explains about these two. Verse 42, they could not pay. Small debt or large debt, they couldn't pay. They both needed their debts forgiven, and both were forgiven. They were both cancelled. And then Jesus asked the question, which one will love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. So what Jesus is trying to drive at is not the amount of sin, the amount of the debt that people owed God. That's not his point of the parable, isn't he? Jesus is not doing a comparison of sin. No, he's talking about the awareness of sin. That's the point. The point of his parable is, are you aware of your sin? And how do you work out the awareness of sin? Well, it's the scale of the love. Because if you know your sin and your sin's forgiven, you love the person who has forgiven you. That was what Jesus is driving at with Simon. Who will love him more? Well, Jesus has taken Simon from an unspoken judgment to an unwilling judgment, and now he takes it one level further. Jesus gives his own unmasking judgment. Simon was a hypocrite, someone who liked to wear a mask so people couldn't see his heart, and Jesus tears it off in public. Do you notice the social thing that Jesus does that is stunning in verse 44? He turns to the woman. So you've got to understand this. Everyone's, their heads are at the middle of the table. Jesus is turning towards the edge of the room. He turns to look at her and says to Simon, he is really saying, you didn't want to notice her, I'm forcing you to. No choice. Everyone's listening. He wanted to avoid her at all costs. Jesus is saying, do you see this woman? And then he goes on and he says, look, Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered this house, you gave me no water for my feet. The common politeness, the first thing, think about Abraham, sees those three visitors. What does he do? Runs and gets water for their feet. Common politeness, Simon? Did you show it to me? No. What about Simon? What about as a friend? As a friend, Simon, you'd have kissed me on the hand, as Laban did when he met Jacob who'd come from afar. Do you give me a kiss, Simon? No. No common courtesy. You didn't treat me as a friend. And if you'd really cared about me, as an honoured guest, you'd give me this oil of anointing. So Jesus is ramping it up and he's saying, no care as common courtesy. No affection as a friend. No respect as an esteemed guest. And he gives what we could call the epitaph of a self-centered life. You did not. And therefore, stand unforgiven. That's Simon. Now you might say, well, hang on a second, I've been a bit severe on Simon. After all, Jesus has talked about little love. Was he actually saved? I mean, after all, he did invite Jesus for dinner. I mean, that's got to count for something. Well, Jesus didn't point to any faith in Simon. But he did isolate with Simon really a triple blindness. He was blind, as we shall see, to the fact this woman is a changed woman. He was blind to who Jesus was, and he was certainly blind to his own sin. And so we've got to ask ourselves, as we read this account that Luke gives us, am I blind? Am I like Simon? Have I got blind spots? Have I lived my life like Simon, thinking I'm quite a good guy? I'm quite a good lady? I'm good. I mean, okay, I'm not perfect. I've not done everything right, but hey, I've done better than most people. I've been to church, I've said my prayers, I've done good things. I should be okay. And Jesus is saying, no. Simon, in terms of Bible reading, prayer, religious observance, he would knock spots off anyone here. He was a Pharisee. But he was unforgiven, because being good doesn't get you to God. Because each one of us has got a debt of sin. And there's only one person that can cancel it, because we cannot pay it. And that is God. So we have to ask ourselves, am I blind like Simon? Some people, even though they've been saved, can still be have remnants of blindness, forget that they've been forgiven, because, as it were, their windscreen is caked in the mud of pride or spiritual presumption, which can cause their love of Christ to grow cold. Well, that's Simon, the little love of the religious. But this account goes up and up and up. And secondly, we come to the much love. Let's turn to the repentant woman. And let's remember that she is, as Jesus stresses, the one who has been forgiven because she loved much. This woman didn't come to be forgiven. She'd already been forgiven and came to show it. And this is all about faith. Jesus makes it about faith. There's no works here. Your faith has saved you, he says in verse 50. So we ask ourselves, what is love for Christ from someone who's been forgiven, for someone who's realized they've had a debt they couldn't pay, they've realized their sins deserve hell, they've asked him to forgive them. What does such a person look like? Well, firstly, let's see that this woman is willing to have public scorn. There's no doubt she's a sinner, but look back at 37 again. She's called a woman of the city who was a sinner. Woman of the city, that's a euphemism. Our euphemism might be lady of the night. This woman has made her money from immorality. So she's come as an outcast of society. But do you notice that about her? Look at verse 37, what it says. It says, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table. The idea is that she knew he was there. She had sought him out. And if you get told, if you're a woman like that, Jesus is dining at Simon the Pharisee's house, you're going to be thinking, I don't want to go there. Not there. She might have turned up at a tax collector's house, possibly, but not a Pharisee's house. No way. Because what Simon? Simon's not thinking of mercy, is he? He's thinking of Sinai. He'd like to get her out of the city and stone her. But the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put the Gospels together in a harmony, this event comes almost certainly shortly after Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' appeal to sinners. If you know your sin, he says, come to me. She sought him out and was rewarded by a confirmation of her faith. And remember that Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And some people are more worried about what other people think of them than what Jesus thinks about them, and held back from coming to Christ because they say, well, I just can't take the public scorn. I can't take people mocking me. I just can't take it. What does this woman show us? If we understand forgiveness, will be able to endure public scorn. She wasn't worried about it in that sense. And she came along, didn't she, with a precious possession. It talks about this alabaster flask of ointment. Now, there's speculation about why she had it, but very simply, it's a probably circular or vase-like thing around her neck, and it's got a neck to it, and basically, if you want to use it, you just break the neck off, and all the perfumes, a better name than ointment, comes out. A lot of Jewish women would have them. It was such common jewelry that they were allowed to wear it on the Sabbath. But it was worth a lot of money. And it was all she had. That's her wealth, her worldly wealth. And she's saying, Christ, you're to have it all. You break it. You can't kind of take half of it out. Once you've broken that neck, it's gone. It's this kind of once for all. And again, it makes us ask the question, am I willing to break the neck of anything in my life for Christ? Is there anything I'm holding back? Maybe you're today saying, well, I will come to Christ, but I'm not willing to give this up. Well, you're not willing to come to Christ. Christ, if you know what it is to be forgiven, you'd pour out anything for him. Well, she endures public scorn. She gives up her most precious possession, and she forgot her public and personal dignity. Look at how Jesus described her. Look at verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. There's this, it's ongoing. The tears were there. The wiping was there. The kissing was there. The pouring was there. And it's as if the whole of her heart wells up, and she just cannot stop crying when she gets close to Christ. What was she thinking of? Was it she's coming to infinite purity and all of her sin? She thinks, wow, wow, he lets me come just as I am. The tears of gratitude, how can he possibly accept me when I'm like this? There was only one thing that mattered to her, Christ's opinion, nothing else. Simon asked, can I accept him? She said, can he accept me? The Bible describes the woman's hair as a glory. It was socially not done to let your hair down in public, but she wasn't bothered about that. Hair down, all for Christ. Like David, do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was coming to Jerusalem? He said, I'm not going to dress up in kingly robes. I'm just going to wear a plain white ephod, and I'm just going to dance around with everyone else. Because she was enthusiastic. She had an audience of one. Let me ask you, do you love Christ? Is he your audience of one? Or are you just constrained by the mutterings and the thoughts or would-be thoughts of others? Well, that's much love of a forgiven woman. But let's see finally and more briefly the abounding love of the Redeemer, the abounding love of the Redeemer. And let's see this grace and truth that Jesus does in dealing with the woman. Think about this, she's confident to come. And let's see what Jesus says. And let's see the grace in what he says. Look at verse 47. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, how would you like Jesus to look at you in public and say, do you see them? And then say, their sins, which are many. How do you feel about that? That's what Jesus has just done. Was it true? It's true. Was it kind? Yes. Why? Because of what he says next, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So for the whole of her life, when the devil says, look at your sins, and she'll say, Christ said there were many, and he said they were forgiven. All of them. All of them. And that is the joy of forgiveness, the abounding love of Christ, grace and truth. The truth to know all the sins, but the grace to say they're all covered. Nothing off limits. If you think today, I've sinned too badly to come, then go to that verse, read that, and see Christ says the sins, though they are many, they are forgiven. Because Jesus had that perspective of the angels in heaven rejoicing at a sinner who had turned from her sins and trusted in him. And therefore, he pronounces pardon just for the woman. She's been forgiven already. That's why she came. She loved much, remember, because she'd been forgiven much. First she was forgiven, then she loved, then she came and showed her love, and then Jesus confirmed the forgiveness that had already taken place. This wasn't getting her to Christ. This is getting the confirmation. But notice Christ's grace and truth in dealing with this Pharisee too. Jesus could have answered in this story, of which of these two would I be angrier? Because he could have said, I'd be angry with someone who thought that their good works could get them to God. Good works can't get them there. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus tells a parable, it's kind of like a Nathan parable, to try and get the Pharisee off his high horse and to consider his sin. That's what he's doing. The grace of Christ, the abounding love of Christ. But we've got to remember too that these were not cheap words of Christ. So remember, Christ is the one to whom the debt is owed. And when he says, your sins are forgiven, they aren't cheap words, because he's going to have to go to the cross to make those words come true. And he's going to, when he says her sins, which are many, and he knows every single one of them, he says, I'm going to go and bear them all to Calvary and die in her place. The abounding love of Christ. Well then, the people ask the question, who is this? See that in verse 49. Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this even forgives sins? It can only be God himself. You know, there's one hymn you might know. It's, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a price he did not know. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That was that woman. That is every single person in this room and in the world, that there is a debt that we stack up before God, our sins that we can never pay. There's two options for that sin, as in the ancient world with the debts. You could have it cancelled, or you could be thrown into prison because that debt was owed and there's just punishment coming up. It's release or punishment. We can't pay it. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and this passage points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just needs us to come like the woman came. She couldn't come with anything. The Pharisee thought he could bring something and he could bring nothing. If you think today I can bring something, well, Jesus' parable says no. We just need to be aware of our sin. If you today are aware that you've got a sin debt that you owe God because you've broken his law, then you need to do what that woman did. Abandon your self-respect. Abandon what others might think about you. Abandon everything and come to Christ and seek his forgiveness. And if you seek his forgiveness, then you can hang on to those words. Her sins, though they are many, are forgiven. And then you'll be like that woman who loved much because she knew he'd taken them all upon himself.